first Sunday of a particular season, a particular season we kicked off together as a church this last Wednesday, known as Lent. It's not the first day of Lent. It's the first Sunday of Lent. And even though we tested my mic before service and it was working just fine, it seems that it does not want to work today. This will be a little bit better. It won't be as poppy. We're going to figure it out eventually. But we're going to be reading a passage from the Gospel according to Matthew today as we reflect on what it means to be in this first season, or this first Sunday of this season known as Lent. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." This is the word of our Lord, and we'll be turning from there to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we'll be looking through a majority part of this chapter today, because we'll see how this relates to our passage that we just read. John relates with something that Jesus says here, and it deals with that fact that man cannot live on bread alone. Man cannot live on bread alone. It is indeed the first Sunday of Lent, and once again, for those who may not know or may not have been with us these past several weeks as we've been talking about this, Lent is a season of 40 days, not counting Sundays, which begins on Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday, the day before Easter. Ends on the day before Easter when we begin a new season known as Easter season. The 40 days of Lent are a symbolic representation of the 40 days that Jesus spends in the wilderness fasting and preparing to begin his earthly ministry. It's also been referred to as a symbolic representation of the 40 days that Moses goes on Mount Sinai to prepare for what God was going to be leading him through. The point is, the 40 days, this idea of preparing, is something we see in the Bible where Lent, the word, does not occur. But it's something that the church has practiced for centuries. In fact, over 1,800 years, the church has practiced this season to help prepare our hearts for the coming of Easter. Just like Advent helps prepare our hearts for the coming of Christmas. Some will argue, well, isn't that just a Catholic thing? It's not. It's a Christian thing. It is a Christian thing that we enter into these seasons and these days that we would remember. And as we've said, repent. And more importantly, reclaim. That we can do those things and be reminded of the fact that we in Christ are to do those things. We are to repent. We are to remember. we are to reclaim. What is it that we're repenting of? The things that separate us from God, so that we can turn and change our direction towards the cross of Christ. What is it, the things we remember, the sacrifice of Christ, which is something we're going to be doing here a little later on in our service. We're going to be taking communion together, the ultimate act of remembrance Jesus gave us. In fact, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to do that today in remembrance. More importantly, reclaiming. Reclaiming who we are in Christ. This is a season to engage our hearts in these methods of repenting, of remembering, and of reclaiming. They're not obligated. You're no better a Christian, no worse a Christian, whether you practice them. But I would argue these seasons and these days can help us all grow closer and seek Christ all the more. Now, we say often that we are a family of families. And there's just something I want to celebrate today. Because today, we are all together here in this one room as a family of families, as our kids are with us for the first Sunday of this new adventure, this new journey that we're on. And can we give our kids a hand today? We are so glad that you are with us and you are part of this with us, and that we can be all together as we open the Word of God, that we get to be together as one in this season together. Now, being that it is the first Sunday of Lent and our first celebration of Lent together as a family of families, the fact that this is my family's first Lenten season here, and it'll be our first Easter season, and we are just so overjoyed that we get to be here with you to celebrate together as one. We're going to be starting a new journey, a journey of journey, and we're going to be asking a very, very important question for us this Lenten season leading all the way to Easter, the Easter season all the way to Pentecost, and even beyond. This is a journey that's going to be taking us through many months, asking the simple question, who is God? Who is God? Through exploring the Word of God and how God has revealed himself to us. This is an image here that is perfectly captured for me, an image that my professor once drew on a board. And I took a picture of it, and I had a friend then paint it on a canvas. And it's something that reminds me constantly of who God is. One God, three persons. The great mystery. Our human minds can never understand this. We can never fully understand God. But God reveals himself in three persons to us. God the Father, who is God above us. God the Son, who is God with us. And then God the Spirit, who is God in us. And as Israel would pronounce at the beginning of their worship services, they would say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The passage from Ephesians 4:4-6 just echoes through my mind whenever I think about this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Today, we're going to be beginning with God the Son, God with us. We're going to be exploring the nature of who is this Jesus. And we're going to be doing this in a particular way. We're going to be doing this by looking at, and it's kind of hard to read, the 7 I am statements of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. And I just have to give credit where credit's due. Today we're going to be talking about the bread of life. And Senya took some very, very, like long time, a long time and just her talents to make these beautiful wooden signs for us for each Sunday of Lent. And I just want to thank you for that, because it helps us understand what it is we're doing, reminding us of who it is we're looking to, who it is we are looking for. And we're looking for Jesus. What better way to discover Jesus than to just look at what Jesus says about himself? And the seven I am statements are direct statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. What do these statements mean? What do these statements actually mean? In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? If we just took that one passage, that one scripture, that one saying of Jesus there, and left out everything else in the Bible, I don't think we would have a very good understanding of what Jesus meant. What do you mean I'll never hunger? What do you mean I'll never thirst? That sounds like a good thing. You know, I seem to always be hungry. I'm always thirsty. What does this mean, Jesus? To answer that, we have to understand what led up to this moment. We have to look at what brought us to this point where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And that starts all the way back in the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 6, in 6:1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Now, I can imagine the disciples, they're recognizing this too. You know, this is a pretty awesome thing that Jesus does, right? I mean, it says he feeds over 5,000 men. Now, we need to understand something. There weren't just men here. There weren't just men here. It just counts the men. There were also women. There were also children. There very well could have been near 10,000 people in all that were fed, that were stuffed, that felt like you were going to have to roll them out of there. If you've ever had the pleasure of eating in a Golden Corral, you know what I mean. Even so much, there was 12 basketfuls left over. They started with 5 loaves, but there was 12 basket rolls full over. I mean, and the people were just in awe. And you know there was murmuring. This is the prophet that we said who was going to come. This is the one that's going to free us from Roman oppression. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And you can hear his disciples just wanting to cue up the band and sing. I'm gonna be a mighty king, so enemies be because they were ready for Jesus to be the king. They were ready for Jesus to fulfill that messianic role. They were ready for Jesus to ascend to his throne. And the point is, once again, they were mistaken. Because Jesus didn't come to ascend to an earthly throne. He didn't come to ascend to an earthly throne. We have to stop here for a moment and just capture what's going on. All these people are following Jesus. Thousands of people are following Jesus. It must have felt good to be part of that inner 12. I mean, to be one of the 12. It must have felt good. And they're thinking, man, this is pretty good. You know, Jesus is quite the popular guy to be around. Everybody wants to be with Jesus. Everybody wanted to be with Jesus. However, we can't be mistaken of one of the most important things. The people wanted to be with Jesus because of the fact that he could pass out bread faster than a Little Caesar's hot and ready oven could ever pass out pizza. I mean, this miracle, the feeding of the bellies, they were following Jesus not because of who Jesus is. They were following
pizza, pizza.
We're going to talk later, Dylan. He's giving me that, what? I did that, so. The point is, they were following Jesus for who Jesus wasn't. They weren't following Jesus for who he was. They were following Jesus because of what he had done. Because he could heal the sick. Because he could feed the multitudes. They wanted to make him king because of what he could do, not because of who he was. Jesus wants us to follow him, not because we think we're going to get some special blessing from him, but because of who he is. It's not about what he has done, but it's about who he is and what he has come to do, what it is that he came to do. And we got to stop for a moment, too, and just wonder. You know, Andrew's like, hey, here's this kid's lunch. I mean, they steal a kid's lunch, and he does it with this kid's lunch. But the point is, Jesus does this wonderful thing, and everybody's bellies are full. That's all they cared about. That's all they cared about. And it's the day after Thanksgiving. If you've ever hosted the Thanksgiving, you know what I'm talking about. It's the day after Thanksgiving. Everyone's bellies are still full from the evening meal, and the fridge is just stuffed full of leftovers. You have leftovers for weeks. But they wanted more. They wanted more. They were not satisfied in what they had been given. They still wanted more. They wanted to make Jesus king, because even though their cupboards were full of bread, they had all the leftovers they needed. They wanted more of what they already had. So often in this life, we seek Jesus to get more of what we already have. Jesus didn't come to give us more of what we already have. He came to give us what we don't already have. He came to give us something that we couldn't have, that we couldn't obtain. He came to deal with something much more significant than physical bread. Man can't live off of bread alone. Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy and teaches us that. We must live off every word of God. So what happens is Jesus, after he withdraws, his disciples finally get in a boat and they start heading to the other side of the sea. And there's a story of Jesus walking on the water that happens. And we're going to just skip over that part to go down to verse 22. Because what we see is on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking after Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Once again, it's the day after Thanksgiving. They ate their fill. Why do they all now travel around to the other side of the lake? Because they want more. They want more of what they already have. They want more of their favorite food.
Pizza, pizza.
They want more. They want more of what they already have. And Jesus didn't come to give us more of what we already had. He came to give us so much more, something so much better. And it's when he mentions this food that never perishes, this food that never goes away. John continues, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to do this?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Know this, if you pull anything out of today's sermon, this is the point that you need to write down. This is what I'm hoping that you get. If you get anything, listen, hear this, know this. True life only comes through knowing and having a relationship with God. True life only comes through knowing and having a relationship with God. And the only way to have a relationship with God is to know and have a relationship with the Son, who is God with us. This is the work of God, that we would believe in him who he has sent, that we would receive the bread of life into our life, which is Jesus. No life is found outside of this." In this, the people still don't understand. They don't get it. Their minds are still stuck on the physical rather than the spiritual. On what Jesus was talking about was just, they were clueless to this. And we see this clearly as the passage goes on. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" As if the multiplication of the loaves wasn't enough, as if all the healing of the sick wasn't enough. "What sign then do you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." Once again, the people are so focused on the physical. They're not witnessing what God is doing right before them in the spiritual world. Still wanting more food the day after Thanksgiving. And even more so, the people demand another sign. And they say, well, this is what Moses did. You know, this is what Moses did for us. And Jesus pretty much lets them know, Moses did nothing. It wasn't Moses who gave you bread in the wilderness. It was the Father. For those who are unaware of the story of Exodus, the people of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness right after being delivered by God, and they turned to Moses and say, Moses, why did you lead us out here to die? Why did you lead us out here to just perish in the wilderness? There's nothing to eat. There's nothing here. And what happens is Moses prays to God. And God literally causes this thing called manna. It's called manna. Does anybody know what manna means? What is it? No one knew what it was, but it was edible and it tasted sweet like honey. And God caused it to just grow out of the ground. And then later on in the story, he causes quails to just fall right at the camp of Israel. And he would command them to just go and collect what they needed. God provided. Moses provided nothing, and Jesus makes this clear. But no less than 24 hours have passed, and the people are already wanting another sign. They want another sign. John 6:34 says this. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Do not be mistaken. They still want and are looking for a physical blessing. A physical blessing because they don't understand what Jesus is truly offering them. They still don't get it. Once again, it is the day after Thanksgiving. They have plenty of leftovers. But they are asking Jesus for more of what they already have. Jesus is more concerned with what they don't have, what we do not have. And this is where we see Jesus say, in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. All of this is the backdrop to this moment where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What then does he mean? It is important for us to grasp this, especially for our purpose today, in seeking to understand who Jesus is by looking at his very own words. First, Jesus equates himself to bread in a means of showing the people, they need him more than they need simple bread if they desire to live. Second, once again, as we may have already perceived in this life, what Jesus brings isn't about what we have here and now, but beyond the here and now. Jesus isn't just speaking about the present. He's speaking about the future. He's not speaking about time. He's speaking about eternity, where time is no longer a thing. Third, he provides an invitation to those willing to put their faith in him for the right reasons. Not simply because he can stock our cupboards. Not simply because we believe he can fill our bank accounts. Not because he can make our lives prosperous here and now. But because because he can do something we cannot do on our own, but to provide what we desperately need. This is why Jesus says, come and believe. In this coming, we also see a call of forsaking the world to follow. We place our faith in him, that he is who he says he is, not because of what he can do, but because of who he actually is. Not because of what he may give us here presently now. And yes, God blesses us now. God blesses us and moves now, presently in this life. That happens. I've seen it with my own eyes. God still works miracles in our lives. There is healing in Christ. Holistic healing in Christ. God still blesses now, but it's not for the blessings now. It's for the blessings that will come. It is for the blessings that will come. That we would follow him, not because of what he can do for us, but because of who he is. One commentator once wrote about this last point, and I want to read this, because Jesus is making a claim to his divinity here when he says, I am. Jesus is making a claim to divinity. This statement is the first of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. The phrase I am is the covenant name of God revealed to Moses on the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. The phrase speaks of self-sufficient existence, which is an attribute only God possesses. It is also a phrase the Jews who were listening would have automatically understood as a claim to deity. This is why they respond the way they respond. Because when we read on, what we see is they don't take too kindly to these words. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? The people are literally saying, who does he think he is? This carpenter son is claiming to come down from heaven. Has he lost his ever-loving mind? And this is one of those moments where we would normally go in our country, oh, honey, oh, God bless your heart. For those that don't know, I come from the Midwest. That's a southern saying of, oh, I feel so bad for them. But they're grumbling among themselves. I mean, are you going to feed us or not, Jesus? We walked all the way around this lake. Some of us got in boats, but we came all the way around here because we want more food. He wasn't there to give them more food here and now. He was there to give them the food that would last for an eternity in heaven. He was there to bring them life. He was there to make them whole again. However, they wanted to treat him like a cosmic vending machine in the sky. I know I've used that image before, but it was just perfectly appropriate. This is what the people were thinking when they were following Jesus. Jesus, though, says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I haven't come to give you something more of what you already have. I've come to give you something deeper that matters greater. I have come to provide nourishment for your soul. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Do we see now? Let us not be mistaken by this reference Jesus makes here. The people were the ones that brought up Moses, and Jesus shows them, did that bread give life? All those Israelites that are wandering around the wilderness, where are they today? They still died. I have come to give you bread that you may live. Now, we can't miss the second and more important illustration Jesus says here about the bread he offers being his flesh. We must understand that Jesus is referring to his coming death on the cross. He is referring to his soon-to-be broken body and spilt blood for the atonement of sin. He is referring to the sacrifice that if we would come to and believe in, that we will live. However, the people don't see this. They don't understand this. The people are only thinking in terms of the physical. This is why they respond this way in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And I would be thinking the same thing, I think, if I was in this place at this time. Okay, you had me at bread, but when you start talking about flesh being bread, I'm out. They continue to miss the point, much like we can miss the point when we focus on what Jesus can do for us rather than who Jesus is. Yes, Jesus can do wonderful things, powerful things in our lives right here, right now. But if that is the only reason we're following him for the wrong reasons. It's not about what he can do. It's about who he is that matters. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, before we can begin to understand what Jesus is saying, we also must understand the very offensive nature of this. This was very offensive in this time period. The Jews were smart people. The Jews had a grasp and understanding of the human body, of any living organism. If you take the blood out of something, it died. So to them, blood equated to life. The blood of something was its life. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. Yes, my blood is life. But he's not saying you need to drink my blood or eat my flesh in a literal sense. This is a metaphor that Jesus is making here. They're taking it literally. And so when Jesus says to drink his blood, to eat his flesh, they definitely take offense to this, because you might not know this, but the Jews drained the blood out of animals before they would eat them, because they were not allowed to eat of the blood. In today's world, I think we would have thought the same thing. I mean, we put people in special cells with lots of pads when they either try to eat somebody or offer themselves to be eaten by somebody. To drink blood of any kind, yet alone a human, was strictly forbidden in the Jewish law. In fact, after the flood, God makes this very, very clear. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4 says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. The Jews were not stupid. They understood, even in this day and age, that blood had something to do with life. Jesus makes it clear. If we are to receive life, though, we must trust and believe in his sacrifice. for his body would be broken, his blood would be spilt. His body would be broken, his blood would be spilt. And he was going to provide us something that we couldn't obtain on our own. He was going to give us something that we couldn't get by ourselves. So Jesus said to the 12, because after he says this, something happens. A lot of people leave. The crowd leaves. They dissipate. They disappear. And so he turns to the 12. Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Bringing us to this very point of understanding about this first and every other I am statement that's going to follow is about. Bringing us to this first point to receive a fuller picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is, according to himself, the bread of life, as in there is no other life outside of Jesus. There's no life beyond this life. Life beyond here and now, outside of him. There's no life more valuable than the life that can be found in him. Every I am statement we look at will point right back to that simple point. True life. True life. Only comes in and through Christ. True life can only be found in Christ. Today we're going to have a special time that we set apart to remember this. We're going to have a special time of communion. And if we remember the words of Christ, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood which was poured out for you. For the forgiveness of sins. Now, what we have here is some generic grape juice and some crackers. It's not real flesh and blood. But it's symbolic for the act that Jesus took on our behalf by truly providing us living food and living drink so that we would hunger, that we would thirst no more. That although in a physical sense our tummies still may rumble, they may be rumbling now. I'm thinking about lunch personally. Spiritually, we would be filled. We would be satisfied. We would be atoned. We would be atoned and reclaimed by God. And this is what Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life. He is life, and it's life we receive through his sacrifice. I'd like to invite our worship team forward today, as well as our prayer team and our host, as we enter into this time where we will together partake of this act of remembrance. And if you're new here, we practice something known as open communion in the Church of God. It got really dark. Is everybody still out there? Thank you, Lucas. We practice open communion, and what that means is if you believe in Jesus, we invite you to come to the table with us. We invite you to come and remember with us. And what we do in particular here as our tradition is once we are served, we all gather here up at the front. We all gather up at the front to do it together as one, as a family of families. And we encourage you to do that as well as that we would enter this time in prayerful meditation. That we would think about what it means that Jesus came, became this bread of life, so that we could be made whole again, not just physically, not just emotionally, but spiritually, that he would reunite us through his broken body, through his spilt blood, with him, with with the Father, with the Spirit. Our God, three in one. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.